And so I'm very grateful to be here. There's basically two ways of spelling this. You saw that one with all D's in it. And this is also a way. It's still the same. Same meaning. Jehovah Makedeshkim is how that is said. And so I like this study that you guys have been involved in. And the Shinners are right here. All right. So members at Westside, I'm glad to see you guys. This is actually a great study that you guys have been involved in. And Phil was telling me how much you guys have enjoyed that. And so I hope that after this is over, you will continue to enjoy those. Basically regarding the study of the names of God. One of those, Jehovah Makedeshkim, it means simply the Lord who sanctifies, or the Lord who makes you holy. It is derived from a Hebrew word, kadash, which means to set apart, to consecrate, or to dedicate to the holy. Jehovah Makedeshkim is mentioned in only two places in the Bible, and they're both in the Old Testament. The first one, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13, and Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. In Leviticus 31, 13, let's look at that. This focus is on the Sabbath. And there it says, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. And so in this verse, it clearly conveys that holiness is possible for the Israelites only because of God. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8, the focus is on rejecting idols and avoiding the occult practices. So this one, let's also throw in verse 7. And it says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So these verses not only convey that God provides the avenue for holiness, but Israel has a responsibility, and their responsibility is to walk down the road of holiness. We also see basically the same thoughts in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, where it says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Also in Leviticus 11 and 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. So basically the whole book of Leviticus is devoted to the subject of holiness. And interesting enough, we see the same message conveyed in the New Testament. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So those words right there really get my attention. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And basically, if I want to see God someday, I better be in serious pursuit of holiness. Well, in 2002, this movie came out called Catch Me If You Can. It was based on the true story of a man named Frank Abagnale Jr. And this movie is basically made about him. And Frank Abagnale Jr. is played by Leonardo DiCaprio, who in this person, Frank was... he was excellent at forging checks. He was a master con man. In fact, he forged so many checks, basically in the amount of $4 million total. So he was really, really good at it. And at the age of 17, he was able to pass himself off as a doctor, a lawyer, and a pilot. and it was a fascinating story. He's intensely pursued by this FBI agent named Carl Hanratty, and that is played by Tom Hanks, probably one of Tom Hanks' lesser-known movies, but still, it's a good one. And so, basically, this whole movie is about this intense pursuit after Carl Hanratty, after Frank Abagnale Jr. And so, with that in mind, this happens all over the United States and even into Europe, and he finally catches up with him in France. Well, if we take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we see this same attitude of pursuit being mentioned here and how important this pursuit is. In Hebrews 12 and 14, you know, there are two things brought about with this word of pursuit. And it's one, diligence and effort are required. And then secondly, this pursuit seems to have no earthly end. It's to be a lifelong effort. So, in other words, we have the definite responsibility to continue to travel down the road of holiness. As Christians, God has provided us the opportunity to do that, and we are to chase it down with everything that we have. With this thought here of pursuing holiness, it's something that is a continual thing, as is indicated here in the New Testament. But it's something that, you know, I may think like I'm gaining ground on this holiness, and I'm working on several areas of my life, and I'm finding success, but then I'm going to find that there's another area that I need to work on. And thus, the continual effort that it takes to be able to pursue this holiness the way God intends us to do. Well, to be holy means to be morally blameless. And it is to be set apart or separate from sin and devoted to God. That's what holiness really is. And the New Testament writers lead us to the conclusion that to live a holy life, I've got to live it according to the teachings of God and His Word. And basically, that's opposite the ways of the world. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, and Revelation 22, 11, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. I just wanted to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So simply put, God's nature demands holiness in the life of every Christian. So, that brings me to the question, why would Jehovah Mekedeshkim want us to pursue holiness? Well, I think there's several reasons for that. One of those reasons is holiness is necessary for fellowship with God. In Psalm 15:1, the psalmist says, O Lord, who may hide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Well, in other words, who can have fellowship with you, Lord? Well, if we continue reading in Psalm 15 and verse 2, it tells us, He whose walk is blameless and does what is right. That person can have fellowship with God. Also, I want you to consider Psalm 66 and 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So, basically, to regard wickedness is to cherish or embrace some sin, to enjoy it to the point that I'm not willing to part with it just yet. One of my teens, when I was a youth minister in Tecumseh many years ago now, she was probably one of the most evangelistic teens that I've ever had in youth ministry. She was constantly bringing her friends to church with her. And we even did Bible studies with her friends, baptized a lot of her friends. But she was in a very difficult relationship. She was part of a blended family. She didn't really get along with her stepmother very well at all. Had some difficult times and even became violent at times, unfortunately. And so it got to the point where it was so bad that her dad decided to let her go live with her grandparents for a little bit. And when she was living with her grandparents, I no longer really got to see her until one time she came to the Airwide teen gatherings, one of the, what Phil was talking about earlier when he got to know me a little bit. It was through the Airwide teen gatherings and area youth ministers. So it was at this Airwide teen gathering. She sat beside me and she started talking to me. She said, "You know what? I feel so free. I feel so much better and so free because I'm getting to do all of these things." And she was just telling me, and she was no longer going to church. She was no longer, you know, looking at her Bible. She was no longer bringing friends to church or anything like that. And I said to her, I said, "Girl, you are not free. You're actually a prisoner, and you're a prisoner of sin." And you should have seen her eyes. They just popped open, and they just like in shock. How could you even say that? And then when I explained to her what I was talking about, she saw it. And she actually agreed that she wasn't really as free as she thought. And she was really and truly a prisoner. And what a sad thing that was. It is a tragic end because it was just not but 2 or 3 weeks later, and she had lost her life. And what a sad, sad time that truly was. You know, when we hold on to some sin in our life, we're not pursuing holiness, and we cannot have fellowship with God. You know, Jerry Bridges in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says, "God does not require a perfect sinless life to have fellowship with him, but he does require that we be serious about holiness, that we grieve over sin in our lives instead of justifying it, and that we earnestly pursue holiness as a way of life." You know, 1 John 1:5 tells us that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Guys, it is impossible to have fellowship with Jehovah Makedodishkim, or God, and walk in darkness. Holiness is required and made possible only because of the blood of Jesus. God is the only reason that we have the opportunity of holiness. It's what he does and not what we do. He is the one that sets us apart. He is the one that makes us holy. And that is only possible because of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus. And we will talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Holiness is required and made possible only by the blood of Christ. That is a very, very important thought to grab a hold of. Well, why would Jehovah Makedodishkim want us to pursue holiness? Well, secondly, holiness is necessary for our spiritual well-being. You know, there are many things we do in life because, not because we like them, but it's because they are best for life. They're best for our well-being. This image is of a soldier, a medic in the Vietnam War. He was a war hero, but he was also a conscientious objector, which simply meant that when he signed up to be in the Army, he wanted to go in and not be able to take someone's life. He didn't carry a gun. He went without a gun. And so the best way that he could do that is to be a medic in the Army. So this is what he did. He decided to do that. This young man was a stellar student. He was very popular in high school. He was popular at West Virginia University in Morgantown, where he went to school. And there he loved his country but he really didn't agree with the Vietnam War and the concept behind it. And so he found this way that he could still honor his country and do good for his country, and that was to be a conscientious objector. So he went through training to be a medic, and as he went through this training, before he was sent to Vietnam, he went home over the Christmas holidays and New Year's. And while he was there, he broke down with his family. He was upset and he was crying because he didn't want to die. And his family was doing their best to encourage him along the way. But I want to share with you his prayer before he left his family and went off for his tour of duty. This prayer that he prayed was, O God, shake me from my apathy, from my wanderings of mind. Create in me discipline, concern, and love. Help me live, really live in spirit and the truth. That's really a pretty good prayer. And then he somehow grabbed a hold of this reel-to-reel recording machine, and so he could record his own voice and send these reels home where his family could listen to them. So when he got into his tour of duty, they could hear the peace in his voice. And this is the message that he sent home to him. He said, first of all and foremost, I'm still safe. Second, I'm ready for death all the way around, and I'm proud that I'm ready. Third of all, and most important perhaps, how much I really love you. When they could hear the peace in his voice, and they knew that he was good with everything in his life. And I think of this story as a perfect example of what we're talking about, that holiness is necessary for our spiritual well-being. Holiness is not the easiest characteristic to pursue, but we do it for our own spiritual well-being, so the enemy won't control us. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he gives correction to each one he accepts as a child. Now, this verse assumes that we need discipline as God's children. I want you to also consider Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. So basically, when God convicts us of our sin, we need to take immediate action. And when we don't do that, it's God's hand that will help us understand that we're not really on the right track, that God is going to direct us to the right track through his discipline. So, I want to take a look also, Psalm 32, 5 through 7. And I want you to notice the words of relief in the psalmist here. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. All because the sin was confessed. All because that burden of sin was unloaded and given to God. So God is serious about holiness in the lives of his people. And he will use his discipline to accomplish the right results, to accomplish his will. So, why would Jehovah Makedadishkim want us to pursue holiness? Well, a third reason is because holiness is necessary for effective service. This is Charles Francis Adams. He is the son of John Quincy Adams, President of the United States. Charles Adams had a son who is Brooke Adams. And the interesting thing is Charles Adams kept a journal, and he apparently encouraged his son Brooke Adams to also write in a journal. And it's interesting because they both had an entry on the same day. On this day, Charles Adams writes, "Went fishing with my son today. It was terrible. It was a day wasted." On the same day, his son, Brooke Adams, had an entry in his journal. He says, "I went fishing with my dad today. It was the greatest day of my life. He had the best time." His father, terrible time, considered it a day wasted. Isn't it interesting, the different perspectives? Isn't it interesting how the son thought about this and how the father thought about this? The thing is, you know, it really doesn't matter what we think is effective. It matters what God thinks is effective. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now, here's what's interesting about that verse, is you can see holiness and usefulness to God are linked. That is what we need to see, that our usefulness and holiness, our pursuit of holiness, those things are linked. So we cannot effectively bring service to God if we embrace sin. Now, keep in mind that we do have help along the way. And this help is something that we don't need to ignore. This help comes from God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness. He convicts us of sin. He grieves when we indulge in the sinful nature, as described in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And we have to ask ourselves if we want to be an effective servant of the Lord. Do you want to be an effective servant of the Lord? Well, if you want to be an effective servant of the Lord, be in continual, intense pursuit of holy living. That is a good way to be useful to God the Father. Well, why would Jehovah Makedadishkim want us to pursue holiness? Fourth and finally, holiness is necessary for our assurance of salvation. Hebrews 12, 14 tells us plainly, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." But I also want you to consider 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And here it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now look at that verse. That verse has Jehovah Makedadishkim all over it. The God who sanctifies you. The God who makes you holy. Here in the New Testament, a beautiful picture of what God has actually done for us to make us holy. For us to have the opportunity and the possibility to be with him forever. The only way to do that, the only way to be with a holy God, is to have holiness yourself. And the only way we can do that is through him. It's through God the Father and for what he has done. You see, God took all of our unholiness and he put it on Jesus and he gave us the holiness of Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. You see, sincere faith will always be demonstrated by its fruits. And a true ambassador for Jesus will live the reconciled life. You know what the reconciled life is, right? The reconciled life is the holy life, okay? Holy living. They're together. And a true ambassador is an advocate for God. That passage of scripture that we just read, basically God making his appeal to the world using us, using his holiness that is given to us. God is making his appeal so that we can be ambassadors for him. So a true ambassador for Jesus will live the reconciled and the holy life. You know, my son works for a company down in Texas. And at this company, he's in HR, human relations. And so he deals with all situations and people, but he's really part of the hiring process and recruiting people to come to this company. You know, one of the things when I was last talking with him, he talked about there's a lot of people at his company that claim to go to church, that claim to be Christians. He says, but I just don't see evidence of it in their life. And it had discouraged him. It disappointed him. And in a way, it's kind of soured him in a little bit because here are people claiming Jesus to be Lord of their life, and it's not really evidence in the way that they live. Let me give you another illustration of what I'm talking about. You know, summer camp for our teens is a great opportunity, and our kids go to camp down at Pettyjohn Springs. And on Wednesday night at this camp, it's really well attended by a lot of the parents. It's midway through the camp week, and a lot of parents will go down and see their kids and be a part of the festivities and the things that are going on, go to the worship service that they have down there. So I was talking with one of our deacons, and he was down there visiting his daughter, and my daughter was a counselor at the camp, and so Jennifer and I were down there visiting, and he was telling me a story. He says, yeah, I think half of our congregation and half of parents that were coming here tonight were at Chick-fil-A. And he says, hey, I saw a guy almost get in a fist fight. I literally thought he was going to throw down. And he says, I hope he's not out here. And as he's talking with me, he looks up and he says, there he is. It was a parent who had come out there to see the camp. And he says, oh, he says, I can't believe it. That's him. And as we were talking and a little bit later, I found out that this man was an elder in the church who almost got in a fist fight at Chick-fil-A. I'm telling you, is that an ambassador for Christ? That's a difficult thing. And it's truly a difficult thing. But if God is going to use us to appeal to the world, we have to live that holy life. The only evidence that we are truly in Christ is a holy life. I want you to consider 1 John 3 and 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If we know nothing of holiness, yet claim to be a Christian, we deceive ourselves because the Holy Spirit cannot work in those conditions. So if you are a Christian, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Okay? You ready? Here we go. First question. Is there evidence of practical, consistent holiness in my life? How about this one? Do I desire and intently chase after holiness? Here's the third question. Do I mourn over my lack of holiness and earnestly seek the help of God to be holy? Now, keep this one in mind, too. This is not a question, but keep this in mind. Not all who claim to be a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a very sobering thought, but one that's very important to consider. You know, we can take a look and prove that through Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Well, that is a passage of scripture that also gets my attention. Just like Hebrews 12 and 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This one also gets my attention. And I want to be the true ambassador for Christ. I hope that you do too. And I hope that if you have some areas in your life that you need to work on, that it will be a constant pursuit. You know, Jehovah Makedeshkim, the name of God, it may only be mentioned twice. And that's in the Old Testament. However, the word holiness in various forms is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. That is highly, highly significant. Holiness, it is a necessary requirement. It is not optional. It is needed to function as God has designed us to function, as God has designed us to live. And, my friends, I'll tell you this, it is absolutely a worthy pursuit. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. I do like that quote. One of the things that my wife would like to say to the kids when they left the house, go to school, or wherever, you know, she would always try to tell them, hey, be the light. That's so important that we be the light, because lighthouses shine. They just shine. So I encourage you, you know, won't you let your light shine today? Won't you pursue holiness and allow Jehovah Makedeshkim, the God who makes you holy, to work in you? So hopefully this has been a lesson to encourage you regarding fascinating name of God, Jehovah Makedeshkim. Realizing the God who makes you holy cares about you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he wants you to be with him. But to be with him, we have to be holy. And so be set apart to God, not from God, but set apart to him. Holiness, it is worth your total pursuit. Let's pray. Holy God, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for the opportunity we have to take a hold of your holiness. We know it's only possible through you. We pray, Father, that this lifelong pursuit is something that we'll embrace, that we'll make a part of our life, that we will grow more and more in love with you, and that we will desire a holy life. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to do that, not just today, but every day. And we thank you for Jesus who makes all of that possible. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.